to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Leviticus with Pastor Dave. In today's study, in the book of Leviticus, Pastor Dave will be taking us through chapter 8, starting in verse 22, through chapter 10, ending in verse 3, where we see that putting our expectations in anyone besides Jesus will eventually let us down. However, if we keep our faith, trust, and expectation in Christ alone, God will not only never leave you, but He will see you through even the darkest of times. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in chapter 8 of Leviticus.
And Nadab and Abihu, which were Aaron's eldest boys, the sons of Aaron, they took either of them his censer or their little incense pots, and they put fire therein. In the middle of verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, and they put incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, depending on the translation or version of scriptures you're using right now, if you're New King James, I believe it says profane fire. If you're using the nearly inspired version, or I mean the NIV, it probably says unauthorized fire. If you're using the New Living Translation, it says wrong kind of fire. Nonetheless, this wasn't fire from God. I like King James, strange. It's good enough, isn't it? It's strange fire. It's not fire prescribed by God. And it did not come from the Lord, but they brought it before the Lord, which He commanded them not. So the number one issue so far with their sacrifice, with their efforts of offering, was their presentation. Their presentation was wrong. We'll talk about that more as we go. And it says in verse 2 that there went out fire from the Lord, and it devoured the sacrifice. No. Same word as we saw in chapter 9 when it did devour the sacrifice, where it was used as consumed, but this time it consumed the offerers. It devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The very first day of the institution of the high priest and the priesthood, and almost half of them are wiped out. Almost half of the Levitical priesthood is wiped out in the very first day of their ministry. Then Moses, verse 3, said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake. And that might be the answer to my question back from 9:23. When Moses and Aaron went before the Lord in the tabernacle and they conversed with him and then they came back out, we didn't get any detail. Maybe this is what Moses is referring to here in chapter 10, verse 3. He says, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, I will be holy, I will be set apart in them that come nigh unto me. And before all the people, check it out, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So I believe two things so far, and there's going to be three things that I point out, but I believe two things so far. I believe that both their presentation and then their motivation were wrong in the way that they came before the Lord. They presented a fire that wasn't from the brazen altar. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot approach a holy God apart from the brazen altar. The brazen altar speaks of the place of sacrifice. It speaks of, it foreshadows, it's a type of the cross of Calvary. You and I cannot have access to all holy, all perfect God apart from the brazen altar. We cannot present ourselves to Him. We cannot bring Him praise, prayers, or worship apart from Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me? Unbelievers, I'm convicted, do not have access to the throne. That's one of the benefits, privileges of being a child of God. We can go before the throne boldly because we're His. We're His. Kids in the children's church don't just randomly bust through my office door. Well, some of them do, the nap girls, but they come in because they're with my girls. And my kids, they come in, but random people don't just barge in because they don't have access. But my kids know that they can always come in. I don't even tell them they have to knock first. That's one of my rules. You always come in. You're the most important beings in my life. Nothing's more important than my children as far as ministry goes. Of course, with my wife. Their presentation was off. You can't come before God. You can't bring an offering to God. You can't offer worship up before the throne of God apart from the brazen altar. Where did they get this fire from? It wasn't fire from the brazen altar. Did they have their own little Bic lighter? that they light their little incense pots with, and they ran before the Lord? I don't know, but it was strange fire. It was profane fire. It was improper fire. And that's what they used here in their ministry, if you would call it that. And God is very clear in verse 3 that, listen, those who come near unto me are to be holy. What they are doing, they have to understand how the work of my ministry, God's ministry, is supposed to be set apart in their hearts. And it's for my glory. I'm not willing to share it with anybody else. Were they wanting the spotlight? I mean, we're not given a ton of details, but we're given some information surrounding these verses that kind of help us get an idea of what went wrong here. What caused them to burn out, literally, in their service to the Lord. They had strange fire. Their presentation was wrong, but I also believe their motivation was off. I believe perhaps they saw the presence of God manifested in the camp. They saw everybody getting excited, bowing down, worshiping and singing. And I believe that they said, I want some of this. I believe that they said, I want some of this excitement, some of this hype, like a lot of folks do. A lot of folks say, man, I like what's going on at this church. I like the large attendance. I like this, like the music that's playing. I like the worship leader. I like the way the pastor preaches, man. I want a part of this, but the motivation's wrong. It should always be Jesus. When I go to a church, if I were to go to a church, I mean, I personally tend to like this church, but if I were to go to a church, if I'm not leaving saying, man, Jesus was glorified. Jesus was all over that place, man. I don't really know anything else other than the fact that Jesus was in that place. I experienced Jesus tonight. If I'm not saying that, then I don't ever want to go back again. I don't care if it's Leviticus, Romans, the Gospels. I don't care if it's an epistle. I don't care what it is. If Jesus isn't the focus of everything, I want nothing to do with it. But a lot of folks, they say, oh, this new denomination, this new work, this new movement, I want some of this. I want to get involved with this. I like the hype. There's this zeal without knowledge. I want to roll my sleeves up and have some involvement here. Then some folks say, man, this is a platform to me to get glory myself. I like the hype here. I see the pastors think they're celebrities. Worship leaders, they think they're celebrities. They honestly do. They think that it's like their own late night show. Telling jokes, telling stories, bringing up a scripture here or there. And Jesus isn't even the guest of honor anymore. They are. They got a bigger fan base than celebrities do on Facebook and Twitter. It's crazy. And I have to believe it's profane fire before the Lord. People are capitalizing on the ministry of Jesus Christ for their own gain and glory. And I honestly believe that this completely displeases God. When I come to church and I don't even feel like I'm at church at all anymore, I believe that that totally displeases God. We don't get to come to God on our own terms. We don't get to dictate how we're going to worship Him. I don't get to say, hey, this would be a great new innovation of how we should start to worship Jesus. Who am I? I don't get to decide how we worship Jesus or how we do our services. Folks will say sometimes, do you do this? Do you do that at our service? Hey, if Jesus doesn't say to do it at our services, we don't do it at our services. If it's extra biblical, we want nothing to do with it. This is not my house. It really is the Father's house in this place. God, we want you to receive all the glory. This is not about me. This is not about our worship team. We met a guy the other day, my brother and I, and he was talking. He found out that we were pastors, and we began to talk. He ended up being a Christian himself and involved with some worship team at another church. And his very first question about our church was, you guys got a pretty rocking worship team? I should have lied and said, no, we just play the organ at our church. We have an opera singer and the organ. That's all we do. But I am so competitive, I said, we have the best worship team. Because he's a drummer and he was trying to show off or something. So I said, we have the best worship team. This is my glory, the Lord said. Your presentation's wrong, your motivation's wrong, and he killed them. You see, I think this, and I'm not worried about getting through this chapter. It was never my plan, just the opening verses. So hang with me, because there's a lot of insight here that God wants to give us. I believe this. I believe that the Lord here is making an example out of Nadab and Abihu for all the Levitical priesthood, for all of Israel, and for us today. I believe that at the start of any great work of God, that there is this example that is made to install a healthy, godly fear in the hearts of the people. Now, you'll hear, and you've even heard me if you've come here before, talk about the fear of God as just this deep reverence thing. Not like, oh, I'm scared or trembling thing, but just a deep reverence thing. And there's truth to that. But I also think that there should be a I fear you thing, too, in our hearts for God. Right? I don't want to fall into the hands of God. That's a fearful thing when it's concerning judgment. Don't you agree? And no one wants to step outside with God, do they? We like that we're in him through Jesus Christ. We like this relationship that we enjoy with him. And I think that there needs to be that fear maintained in our Christianity, because it's that fear that keeps us from sinning. It's that fear that keeps us from saying, now, did Paul really mean in his epistles that those who practice sin won't inherit the kingdom of God? Because I think that salvation, man, I'm going to go to heaven no matter what. You're not even going to think like that. You don't even want to know about that. You're not even worried about losing your salvation because you're too busy trying to work it out with fear and trembling. You see what I'm saying? You're not even wondering, what is that lukewarm reference referring to there in Revelation? Because you're just worried about being piping hot for Jesus Christ. There needs to be a fear in our lives, a reverence for Jesus. We saw the Lord manifest his glory by dealing with sin quickly in the beginning of every great work of his Spirit in the Scriptures. We see it here in the institution here of the Levitical priesthood. We saw it in Joshua chapter 7. Remember after Israel had that great victory over Jericho in Joshua chapter 6? They were getting their butts kicked by Ai in chapter 7, a much smaller group of people that were their foes. And they're like, what is the deal here? And God revealed that there was secret sin in the camp under Achan's tent. And then he and his family were stoned. They were killed. Remember David in 2 Samuel when they wanted to go bring back the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? And one of his guys there on the way back touched the Ark of the Covenant and God smote him dead. Remember that? And David was like, God, what is your deal here? And under the new reign of King David, a man after God's own heart, God, that is not the way that God prescribed for the Ark to be carried. It's not supposed to be in a wheelbarrow. It's supposed to be on poles. You're not supposed to touch it. It's holy. God was making it very clear. Remember in Acts chapter 5, in the beginning of the church, a new dispensation of grace, New Testament stuff. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Spirit of God. They were pretending. They were being hypocrites in their giving to God. And they said they gave more than they did. The issue wasn't how much they gave. The issue is how they gave. And they dropped dead. Peter said, you're lying to the Holy Ghost. And they dropped dead. This is healthy fear. Even I feel it right now, honestly, as I'm taking you through this. I mean, we're on this cloud nine. We're on this ecstasy here with the Lord. We're seeing him reveal himself to his people. We're seeing himself show himself his glory to his people, the Shekinah glory. It's wonderful. A great place to end. And then we come to chapter 10, and by verse 2, like, what? What just happened? There was this great celebration of the new inauguration of the priesthood. Now, all of a sudden, half of the priesthood almost have dropped dead. And God's the killer. What happened? I think it's supposed to be sobering. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him in spirit, no doubt, and it's wonderful, but we worship him in truth too. And it sobers us. It brings us to a healthy balance, doesn't it? It keeps us from getting crazy and running around up and down the aisles with flags and barking and screaming and doing other stuff. The spirit of truth. I am a holy God. My glory I will not give to another. And the only way that you come before my throne is through the brazen altar. You do not create your own fire. You don't light your own fire. I want to ask you something tonight. As we get ready to wrap things up here, I want to ask you a question that I believe that God's Spirit asked me today, that I want to just give you opportunity to allow yourself to put your heart before the Lord and let him speak to you right now. What lights your spiritual fire? If I were to come to you tonight and say, hey, can we spend a few minutes in my office? I'd like to do an interview with you, just 5 minutes. It's one question, that's it. And I sat you down and I was able to talk to you face to face and say, what lights your spiritual fire? A simple question, really. What would your response be? Would it be the worship team? When they get going and they play songs by Hillsong and Jesus Culture, man, my fire is just lit for God. Would it be the pastor? Man, when you preach, not me, but somebody, when somebody preaches, when I hear this guy preach, we'll use Larry, when Larry preaches, Man, I want to get out there and live for the King. It's when I sit under this man's teaching, he's on fire, so I'm on fire. That's what lights my fire. Would it be I love serving people? Man, nothing gets me stoked more than serving people. I love serving people. See, these are all good things so far, aren't they? Would it be this? I just like helping people. Even if it's in a ministry that isn't really even established, I just like to help people in general. It's my favorite thing. It just sets me ablaze. I love to help people. Or would it be I love to evangelize? When I share Jesus with people, that's what lights my fire. I start talking about what I know. I'm not just this fat sheep anymore. And you give me the spiritual answer. I'm taking what you give, and I give it to somebody else. And in doing so, man, my fire is lit. Because I'll tell you this, if any of those things are your answer, they're wrong. That's my conviction. I believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 should be the motivation of everybody's ministry and fire being lit for Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul says that the love of Christ constrains me. Listen, though. Listen, the love of Christ constrains me. The love that Christ has for me is what compels me. It's my motor in the boat. If nobody ever, because listen, if I evangelize and evangelize and evangelize, and that's what lights my fire, it will do its job for maybe 6 months or 6 years or maybe even 16 years. But eventually, I'm going to find a new hobby and get excited on that. And I'm going to be driving, you know, a new sports car or something like that. And this is going to be my new thing that I'm into because we're very fickle human beings and we're, you know, we get on these kicks, don't we? Or if it's helping people or serving people, eventually that fire isn't going to stay lit. But the love of Christ demonstrated on the cross, that should never grow old. That should never lose its compelling ability for me in my ministry and service. I'm not here tonight to lead hundreds to Christ. I'm not here tonight to get you so fired up and charged up to go out in that world. I'm here tonight because I love Jesus because of his love for me. I'm here for Jesus tonight as best as I can because my heart is messed up. And so I definitely have some, you know, ugly, ill motivation and presentation in my ministry. But to the best of my ability, it's God, this is for you. I mean, I pray that God, let this be about you because it's got to be the love of Christ that's constraining me and compelling me because none of those other things are going to do. None of those other things are going to suffice. As good as they are, they're not good enough. And this is where I'm going. The love of Christ constrains me. It compels me. And I think of Luke 7:47. Where it says that those who love much are those who have been forgiven much. Those who love little are those who have been forgiven little. Now, I think a lot of people take that out of context. I think a lot of people say, oh, you were ex-heroin addict, you were ex-drug dealer, you were in the mafia, so you were forgiven much. But me, I grew up a pastor's kid, I grew up a Christian man, I'm not forgiven much like you, so I don't love much. I don't believe that's what it means. Because sin is sin. All sin is equal before God. I believe it's the person who realizes how much they've been forgiven that loves much versus the person who takes light what Jesus has done so doesn't love much at all. You get what I'm saying? As I realize what Jesus has done for me, and I believe that's something that has to be daily in my life, detailed confession of sin, properly articulated, really getting a time alone with Jesus and just sitting there and hanging with God and saying, God, show me my heart. Really, Lord, I'm going to sit before you right now as you just reveal my heart to me. And as he begins to show you your heart, show me our heart, my heart, show us our hearts, we begin to detailed, properly articulate, confess sin. God, forgive me for this motive. Forgive me for this thought. Lord, forgive me. Oh, I forgot I did that today at work. Forgive me for that response. Forgive me for that act of provoking. You see what I'm saying? Forgive me for that dark spot that nobody else would ever have known about but your spirit. And then I begin to detail. Now all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh. I've been saved for how long and I had this much confessing to do? And as I begin to confess much, I realize that I've been forgiven much. I confess big, I confess much, now I realize I've been forgiven much. I've been forgiven big, so I love big. And that love for Christ that constrains me is a big love that constrains me because I'm overwhelmed by what he's done, and that's the fire that lights me. Get what I'm saying? Where if I just God, forgive me. You're God, I'm man, this is what we do. Maybe not that arrogantly, maybe not that haughty, but your confession life is very general. God, just please forgive me of all my sins today, bless my food and my body, in Jesus' name, amen. That's shallow. You're still going to be forgiven just as much because of grace, and you're still going to inherit the kingdom of God one day because of grace, and you've got heaven waiting for you and a mansion being built for you. But at the end of the day, you're not going to love Jesus much, and you're not going to appreciate him much because you're not contemplating much what he has done. So that love that compels you is going to be little love. And that fire that's supposed to be lit is going to be little fire. Because you're not overwhelmed by the forgiveness of Jesus. That's the difference. That's the difference. And I don't believe that there should be any other answer for what lights my fire. What did the priest eat of in the Old Testament? The sin offering. They ate of a portion of the sin offering. Who is our sin offering, church? Christ. Let's partake. Do communion. This is my body. This is my blood. Take, do often in remembrance of me. There's a key to that, isn't there? Going over it in my mind, replaying the gospel story in my mind and in my heart. Maybe not literally with a piece of bread and juice daily, but at least figuratively. Lord Jesus, you have forgiven me of so much. Not just in my past, but presently. Oh, wow.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.